Rebecca McDougall is a missionary in East Africa. And I was struck by something that she wrote about an interesting feature of local life in East Africa. She writes, "In East Africa, when people want to know where you live, they always ask, where do you stay? But if they desire to know where you belong, they ask, where's home? The contrast is a subtle but essential difference among people who consider their tribal homelands home and think of the houses they inhabit as merely temporary perching places. Roots, they believe, lay deeper than bricks and mortar, fixed into areas where their tribes and families have generations of life, where the bodies of those who pass away or carried back for burial." I can identify with that distinction in some way. If you ask, where do you stay? I can easily say, well, in Redlands at 870 Brentwood Place. And we've been there for a time. But when people ask, where are you from? They mean something different than that. Not that I come from place in Redlands and I'll respond in a particular way. I come from Vancouver, British Columbia. That's home. And yet it isn't. We haven't lived in Vancouver, British Columbia for 60 years. The house that my father had built, that's been torn down and something new in its place. The Vancouver that I grew up in didn't exist anymore. It is long gone. And I begin to think, where's home? We've lived as a married couple in 5 different cities and enjoyed some aspects of some of them short range, 17 years in Calgary though, and over 30 years here in Redlands. And yet, even though this is where our house is, I don't know that it's where my home is. And some of you, especially if you're from other places where you didn't grow up, you know that feeling of where is really home. Home for me is where Elizabeth is. And that's kind of the base of who we are and what our life is all about. But when as Christians we think about home, we think about something that God's promised to us of an eternal home, an eternal dwelling. The men who are following Jesus are men who've given up their home. They've left their nets, most of them were fishermen, and their jobs or their business working for the Romans. They've left their base in Galilee. And they're following Jesus. But now Jesus has just said, I'm going away and you can't come where I'm going. And they're struggling uncertainly with what? What? We were following because you've become our new home. And how does that fit in with all of this? So this morning I want us to look at one of the most familiar passages of all of Scripture, John chapter 14, just the first 4 verses. We hear it almost every time we go to a Christian funeral. But let's think at it in a new way and see what it has for us. So if you have your Bibles, we're looking at the upper room discourse. Last week, we ended chapter 13, but I want to begin reading at verse 36 of chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow later, afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, The rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I am going. What enters your mind when you think about heaven? Sometimes, silly things. I was reading a book a while ago called A Tourist's Guide to Heaven, supposedly giving a Christian perspective on heaven, and the writer said, heaven can be compared to a five-star luxury resort more exquisite than a Hawaiian sunset, more thrilling than alpine skiing, more fun than a wicked game of tennis, and more riveting than the best novel. Trivial understanding of something that is central to the understanding of who God is and what he's done and what he's going to do for us. There's much that we don't know about heaven that we can't know about heaven, but there are things that are revealed in God's word. And this passage is one of those places. Put yourself in the situation of these disciples. They're with the Lord. I've already talked about the fact that they have thrown in. He's their home. Wherever they move, he's their home. But one of them is just defected. He's gone out to deny Jesus. And Jesus is just said, where I'm going, and I'm going, like I told the Jews, you can't come, but you'll come later. And he's just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. There was no chapter division when Jesus was speaking. He immediately says, don't let your heart be troubled. But it was. I mean, how could it not be when we've thrown everything? That's what Peter had just been arguing about. How can you say, wherever you go, I'll go with you. I'm with you. And the Lord Jesus is now saying, don't let your heart be troubled. He uses a word that talks about agitated, perplexed, confusion, in turmoil. Because they thought they had the future planned out, but now Jesus is, as it were, throwing a wrench into the machinery and everything is turned off or out of kilter. And life has a way of doing that. You're living, and all of a sudden, that news of a disease, an illness of you or your partner. I'll never forget when Elizabeth, back in 1991, had the statement that she had cancer of a serious kind. I'll never forget the sense of shaking when we were told that our daughter Janice had severe cancer that would take her life. Don't let your heart be troubled. Or that financial change that changes everything, or that relational change when someone you thought you could count on for the rest of your life, and all of a sudden, don't let your heart be troubled. But the Lord's not saying it to mock these disciples in their real troubles. He's really saying that the answer to anxiety in life is your ability to trust God in the midst of it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, the interesting thing is, our Bibles read a particular way, but these next words, believe in God, believe also in me, can be translated about four different ways. It could be translated that way. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's assuming that they believe in God and believe also in me. It could be translated, believe in God, pardon me, you believe in God, believe in me too. Or it could be a double command, believe in God, believe in me. Or you are believing in God, you're believing in me. You can go with commentators and read long dimensions, but the ultimate point is, do you trust me? Do you believe that in this moment in your life, you can still keep trusting me? And then the famous words that we all know. In my Father's house, as we know it, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's really not what he said. He doesn't use a word that means mansions. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. There are many places. And the picture is of an Eastern mansion. Huge room with all of the lavish judgments or places that are part of that, with all kinds of different dwelling places within it, a room, a place, not individual mansions, but you'll be in the house of my Father, the very place where God's presence is strongest and clearest. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There are many places. We were watching on YouTube the other day a picture of a recreation of a Jewish home in the first century. The average Jewish home had 400 square feet, about the size of a very small kitchen. There were no individual rooms within that. Everybody slept in that same room, plus animals would come into those homes. And you would make do with that. And here in the midst of that, people who'd lived in that kind of condition all their life being told, there's a room in the palace of my Father for you. You remember I told you that where I'm going, you cannot come? I go to prepare a place for you. What he didn't say, but what they would need to understand was he was going to the cross. Oh, he would go back to the presence of his Father, resurrection, ascension, but he was going by way of the cross back to the Father to prepare a place for them, a room of their own. Many of us have had the experience of having guests suddenly stay over and we didn't expect them. And we rush around at the last minute and we put together things as best we can. One of our favorite times is we would have people come and speak up. This was back in Calgary. And we would move out of our bedroom, have the speaker come, and they would have their our bedroom, and we would go and find some place, prepare everything nicely. And one time we had a speaker, and he was there, but our daughter, who was 3 or 4 years of age, was in the room just along the way, and in the middle of the night, she felt what she normally did, and she wandered into the room where her mommy usually was, and she started in to get into bed. And Haddon Robinson looked at her and said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And she said yes, and then all of a sudden, it didn't smell like either daddy or mommy or feel like them, and she, I think, came through the house running for that occasion. One of the great privileges of our life has been in visiting other countries and being allowed to live with local families and to see how they live. But whenever they do, they've made careful preparation in so many different ways for all of the things that are there. But Jesus is saying that's what he's going to heaven for, to prepare a place for Gary Inrig, my own room fitted for me. That may not be precisely the case, but there'll be a place designed for my ultimate happiness in the presence of God. Now, that's only one of the images. The Bible talks about heaven as being a city built with foundations whose builder and maker is God. It talks about it being paradise, a garden of pleasure and distinctiveness, and all of these other images. But the point is that the Lord Jesus died, went to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, preparing place for me by name through faith in him. And in the midst of the challenge of the things I'm going through, my being the age I am and the growing weakness and the recognition that the day of moving may be closer, is the knowledge, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. You can't comprehend all that the Father has for you in that situation. I'm going to the Father by way of the cross. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may you be also. The essence of heaven is being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. It has nothing to do with being in an eternal Disneyland. It means being in the presence of the Lord and seeing him and the richness of all of that kind of relationship. We know that in human terms. There's places I've been that have been marvelous. And I've looked there and I've been on my own and I thought, oh, if Elizabeth here, it would multiply what I'm enjoying about this. It's always better to have it to share with someone you love, and we will have all of that to share with the Lord Jesus, not just our loved ones, humanly speaking, but the Lord himself is preparing a place for us. And none of us will feel cheated by what the Lord has for us in his presence. And what the Lord says here has to be expanded on elsewhere, because we know from elsewhere in Scripture we'll enter into that in perhaps two ways. The Lord will come for us, not just at the second coming, which is not really what we read, but when we die. For a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And immediately upon death, I am in the presence of my Lord, having a desire for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, having a desire, I did not know what to choose, but to be with Christ is very much better. Let not your heart be troubled. I'll come for you, and you will be with me. And then there's the promise that we usually read, this verse is referring to, is when the Lord returns in power and in glory. It does not yet appear that we shall be what we shall be, but We know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up to be forever with the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. And then Jesus ends that by saying, you know the way that where I'm going. You know the way I'm going. But do you? Because the promise Jesus is making is to those who believed in him and trusted him and know what it is to know that he died for them and he's coming, whether at death or in his return to earth, for us. And I can't read a passage like this without asking the question, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to stand before him? The only basis on which you can be ready is in terms of what he has done for you, not what you have done for him. We're saved through faith in Christ alone because he paid the penalty for our sins and we trust him. We are suited for his presence in heaven and we will be with him. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. When we come to the Lord's table, we're saying, thank you that you've prepared the way and you've prepared me because you died for me and you paid the penalty for my sin. You took my place. I have a home. This is where I stay. At this stage, I stay in Redlands, California. Where my home is. It's in the presence of the Father in his house in a room prepared for me through the Savior who died for me. And so when we take these symbols in a moment, they're a reminder of my entrance fee, as it were, into heaven. His blood, his body, given on my behalf. Are you sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Even as we take these symbols, our Savior, familiar to us, even as we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, I pray that each of us might know what it is to have said, thank you, that you prepared the way by paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. As we sing and as we take these symbols, may you be glorified in our hearts and minds. And one day we will be in your presence to sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and might because you paid my price to be with you forever. In your name, Lord Jesus, we give thanks. Amen.